Then I'll try not to do anything really embarrassing.
Go ahead, be embarrassed.
I'm not going to do. Jim sent me a text a couple of weeks ago, and he says, "I'd like for you to speak at the church." And I said, "Sure, I can do that." And the Lord was talking to me at that moment about some word, and so I'm thinking, okay, it might be this the right time. And so he said, whatever you do, don't say anything political or you might get a shoe thrown at you. And I said, is it a big shoe or a little shoe? How bad is that going to hurt? Anyway, I was just kidding. I'm not going to do that. I want to say this, though. I will say one thing political. Jim's drawing up. And about a few days from now, there's going to be an election, and I'm going to ask that you do this one thing before you go to the polls. Actually pray. Ask God. God, what do you want me to do? And go with that. Whatever it is. Amen. I've got friends that are on both sides of the aisle, and some are straddled in the fence. And you know what it is? The good news is this. We love each other no matter what. How, this way, Jesus says, this way you'll know, the people will know that you're my disciples. When you love one another, no matter which side of the fence you're on. Amen. That's a good word. It's good for me anyway. Who are we praying for?
The synagogue.
Oh, gosh, yes. Let's do that. I don't know. Can anybody? Well, it sounds kind of religious, but it's spiritual. If you don't mind, would you stand for that? And we'll pray over them now. And I've actually followed that from a sort of a distance. I haven't kept up with it. Everything else, I've been trekking some other things too, but I've been seeing that on the internet. So, Father God, we just ask your Holy Spirit to go now, even to the ones that are still alive and hurting today because they were injured. We ask your Holy Spirit for, Lord, that you would give them a speedy recovery. Lord, that you would begin to fill every void and begin the healing process even early on. Lord, that you would bless the people in that synagogue in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would take away all fear that they may, something like that may happen again. Heal them, Lord. Lord, we bless them. Holy Spirit, that you would come and be the comforter to them today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing for that. You can sit down if you want to. I've got a sort of a different approach to the message today that I normally do. And I ask the Lord what pleases him, remembering this, that when you stand here or there or in a small group or in the street corner and you're preaching the gospel, when you're the one that's a spokesperson for the Lord, for heaven, that you're responsible for what you say. You know that. I'm responsible for what I tell you. I have to fact check as much as I can. I have to make sure that the scripture's in the right place and not say it's in the wrong text. And I have to tell you, if I tell you a story about my life or bring an illustration out of my history or somebody else's history, it's good that I keep it accurate. And in that, I've actually been toying with the idea, and if anybody snickers when I say this, I am going to preach on your hidden sin. I'm actually been thinking about writing a book. Oh, somebody snickered. Who was that? And that was a nervous laughter. Okay. And the book that I would like to write, I've been thinking about this for about 20 years. I've been wanting to write a book, or it'd be a small book with a bunch of little small chapters in it, and stories of something happened on the way to church Or something happened, depending on if you're a broader picture, something happened on the way to heaven. I have a history, I have a listing of a bunch of stories that have happened to me or I've seen or witnessed in over the years that happened at church. And being raised Pentecostal, they kind of cornered the market on a lot of things that happened weird at church and in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of having church. A lot of weird stuff happened. And I'm going to tell you one story, and I think, see, we're all adults in here, so I guess it's okay. Just brace yourself. It'll be all right. And one story I'm going to preach in just a minute, but I got to lay the groundwork for it. This is one story out of my book. And the story that, I've got a bunch of them, but this is the one I want to tell you about right now. My dad was a pastor, was an evangelist all over the state and in the southeast. And the eastern coast, east coastline, he'd gone all over preaching the gospel and revivals, and he found himself in a city called Bessemer, Alabama, and most everybody knows where Bessemer is, other side of Birmingham, south a little bit. And he's in a community called Jonesboro at the Jonesboro Church of God, and it's a Pentecostal church, a house full of people. They've come from everywhere to come to that meeting. And so they've had revival. So at that time, the night this incident happened, there's like 20, 25 people already conversion from the since the revival started. So they had good history, a lot of miracles, a lot of healings happened, and it was like on a roll. So that one afternoon during that meeting, one of the sisters in the church, the older lady, decided, please, I would like for you, this man's name is Lee Brasher. He's passed away. He got killed in a car wreck. He was my pastor for a while when I was a teenager. And Lee had a thing. He could say the wrong thing at the wrong time all the time. He would always say the wrong words or say the wrong thing. He's like a history of that, and it was so funny. He was the guy that actually helped me with my ordination when I was being ordained in the Church of God. This is 100 years ago, plus or minus. Lee and Dad goes out to this old lady's house, this old sister's house, to have coconut cake. That's how you know if you're called in the Pentecostal church, if you like a lot of coconut cake. I must be, because I love coconut cake. So they go out that afternoon to the old lady's house. I think her name was Sister Stephen. In the Pentecostal church, it's all the brother and sister, whatever your name is. I think it was Sister Stevens was the name. She was an older lady, and she had a little garden. So Dad and Lee Brasher goes around to the back and see her out working in the garden. So she says, grab you some tools and come down here and help me just a few minutes, and then I'll make you a cake. He said, Lee Brasher says, well, now we've got to work for it. You know, we're just going to try to get some free cake. Anytime you get free coconut cake, it's better than having to work for it or pay for it. So they go down to the garden, and they're helping in the garden. They get through, and they go up. She says, boys, now y'all wash up. And because she's an old lady, you can say that. She washes up, and they go in and sit down. They're having cake, and they get through, and they can pray for her and pray over her and bless her or whatever. And then they go on back the business. They go to the church. Church starts. House full of people. This standing room. And the choir comes down. And when the choir comes down, Lee is telling, I took up the offering. Somebody sung a special number. You know, the routine we always do, or used to always do. And when they got through with all that, Lee got up and he said he was going to introduce Dad, because some of the people that came were new people that hadn't been to the meeting before. And so he gets up and he says, we go out to Sister Stephen. In his mind, he was thinking, I want them to know that we are regular guys. We'll go work in the garden too. We'll get our hands dirty with the tools. So he says, Brother Cato and I went out to Sister Stephen's house this week, today, and we went out there and we worked in the garden. And when we got through, we walked up and put our stuff up. We were just a couple of regular whores. Well, she was thinking, he was thinking, Howard. Anyway, of course, Dad's 30 seconds from having the mic in his hand, and he says, "What am I going to do now?" And it took about 20 minutes to get the people calmed down. Because in a Pentecostal church, if you said that word, it would be like really bad. But it meant well. But that's the way Lee wrote. That's one story out of my book. The reason I said that is because of this. There is, in church, it's fun for us to laugh at church. It's also good to cry at church. It's also good to feel the Lord's presence at church. I was raised in Pentecostal church, and I witnessed a lot of stuff. And I began ministry in the church in the 80s, 70s and 80s. And I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea what I was going to get myself into for the next few years of my life. And so we went to our first church, and it was a 60-something-year-old congregation with a dozen people there and a building that had been built forever. Two window units was like sticking out the front of the building, and it was so noisy, the microphone would actually pick up the noise of the air conditioners, and you couldn't even hardly hear. And so we began to pray. We finally got a central unit. They were behind on the bills. Everything was bad. They were about to close it. The overseer, the bishop, said, "If you don't fix the church, we're going to close it." And I said, "Okay, I understand." The first Sunday, we had 30 people. Second Sunday, 45. People came to Christ all the time. I never preached hellfire. I just told them about the goodness of God. I didn't shout and holler too much. I just preached the word. I didn't have any idea what I was doing. I never went to seminary. I didn't know beans. I don't know if I could spell seminary. But I went and got up and shared the word, and each time more people would come. We got a new pews. We got a new roof. We got a new fellowship hall. We got all kind of stuff happening. It was the most depressing area I've ever been. And then we stayed there. It went to full time, kept going, and the Lord blessed. In the middle of that, we had a lady come to church. Her name is Peggy. Peggy came to church. One of her sons came. This is what the Lord does. He sets you up sometimes for what you think is failure, but then what happens is God shows up. Yeah. I've been to church a bunch of times when God didn't show up. I don't want to go there anymore. I want to be somewhere else where God shows up. So Peggy got there. I got through preaching the message. I was dressed up nice, had a nice three-piece suit with a necktie. I looked good. Long, flowing, dark-colored hair, curly a little bit. But I preached the word. Peggy came up. She said, "I want to get healed." And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I have a stomach condition I've been taking medication for. For the last 10, 12 years, I've been taking this medication. It's real strong medication, and I can't, my body doesn't function right." I just laid my hands on her and said, "Jesus." She hit the floor. In those days, it was like the high water mark. If you went down, it was like the high water. You had to fall down. It's like part of the deal. She didn't know that. She was raised in a Baptist church, Free Will Baptist, I believe it was, Silver Springs, little church, Cool Springs, little cool church way out in the country. That's where she was raised. All her family, all her kinfolk buried out there in the cemetery. And I prayed for her, and she fell down. She got up. She was bouncing, and she wouldn't stop. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I don't know. I can't quit." And the Lord healed her instantly from the stomach. I said, "Can you tell?" She said, "I was in pain when I walked up here. When I got up, I was no pain." The Lord healed. It's a miracle. Her son and her daughter and his wife came forward. They came to Christ. There was a bet. Don't ever bet. Gambling's bad. One of the guys that I knew said, "You might have got Jerry saved. You might have got religion on him, but you'll never get his brother. He's been dipping snuff since he's 3. I said, "I'm sorry about that. we'll pray for his teeth. I said, give me 6 months, he'll be saved. In four weeks, he was saved and was joining the church. The last time I saw them, all still involved, I went to that. The people were saying, yeah, we got to grow. We got to move out of this fellowship, out of this area. We got to move to get us a bigger building. I said, no, I think we need to stay. They said, no. I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to go and pray. I got in the car. It was a huge Cadillac. It almost had to have a hinge. One more wind had been a limo. Anyway, was driving up the highway, and the Lord said, stop here. I stopped there, and the Lord reminded me of the scripture, everywhere that the soles of your feet land, I will give it to you. And I said, okay, here we go. I walked out in this field, and I stood there and prayed. I said, I claim this for you, Lord. I didn't even know who owned it, didn't even care. Got in the Cadillac, went up and got me a piece of chicken. You know, that's how you know if you call to preach. If you crave, if you like fried chicken, you call. At least one of the things, requirements. I never got that piece of dirt. I never got it. I got moved out of there and moved to the next location. But that piece of dirt now, they're sitting a church that seats about 600. A little different name, but they got the land. It was a bad piece of land. I don't care what, because God made the dirt, we can fix it. So they fixed the dirt, built a nice building, seats. They got about 400 or 500 people go in there now, and the church is booming, going wide open. Because it has to be where we trust the Lord, and we have to get past ourselves. And even if it's something, if it's weird, it may be the Lord. I went to we were coming here. I got a call to go and speak at a Methodist church out in Aniana. And this is the church that are about to close. They're behind on their bills. And the Lord fast forwarded to the new place. Went to the new place and we fit in. Bishop told me you're going to close it down if we don't get the bills caught up. They wasn't paying their apportionment to the conference. And the Lord did a miracle. Finances began to come in. They got ahead. I promised the bishop I would go there. And I told him, I said, I'm going to take a risk here. He said, you're a Pentecostal, I know. And I said, I am, and I'm not going to change that. That's going to be what it is. And so I got there, and they were having problems with finances, wasn't enough people, and the Lord did a number again. In 3 months, we moved into a new building with a walking track around the top, jumbotrons on the walls, the big screens. And the Lord did a number, and we moved them into that new building. And it's God, the rest is history. I did this on Wednesday night. I run out of things to teach on. So what do you do when you run out of things to teach on? You teach them what you heard. You teach them what you know. Lamar Junkins used to teach the 5 steps in the healing procedure, Wimber's teaching. I had no clue if I was going to get run off. But on Wednesday nights, I began to teach the 5 steps in the healing process and modified it to fit country people, downsized it, reworded, put instead of you, put y'all. And I did all of that to be easy for them to understand, not that they're not smart. And the Lord blessed that. And they finally caught on to the idea, hey, we can pray and God will hear. And he will act. After we were gone to our next assignment, I got a call. We prayed for a lady with stage 3 cancer. Guess what? No cancer. They used the procedure that I told them. That, hey, it doesn't matter who said it as long as they did it. They followed the procedure and they went and prayed for somebody that got healed. Stage 3. Yay. And I promised the Methodist, the bishop, I would never I would never let them hear me speak in tongues. Boy, that messed up some theology right there. It's okay. You have to do what you have to do. And if it made me not speaking in tongues in front of them, they didn't have any idea that I was praying in the Spirit the whole time worship was going on. They had no idea. But the Lord showed up and he did it. And then I got called to another church. And this is another in a denomination, not far from here. This is my next to the last story before I actually preach the message. Go there. I get a call on a Friday morning. I am working at the house where we live, upstairs running crown molding. I would have gone if the garbage man had called. Me, please move your can over a little bit so our thing will pick. I'd be happy about that. I wanted to get anywhere but there. So I answered the phone, and it's a conference center. They said, I want you to go and speak at this church Sunday. I said, we don't have anybody to go, and would you go speak there? It's out in the country. I said, sure, I'll go there. So I'm thinking, I'm going to speak there. First, I need to go find the place. It's 10 miles from my house. I said, so I got in the truck, and I drove. Found the place. And when I got there, I walked up on there was one church and then a big cemetery and then a little church. It reminded me of the time when the guy gets stranded on an island and he's the only one on the island. And so years later, a ship goes by and to rescue the guy. They see him out there and they stop and try to rescue him. And he says, well, where's this building right here? He said, this building's my house. And then, what is this building over here? And said, this building is my church. What is this building over here? And said, that's where I used to go to church. He was the only one on the island. So this church was where some of the people used to go to this church where I was going for the Sunday. I walk up on the porch and I look in this little view window. And it's a lot of knotty pine. I don't do well with brown. That's why I can't work for UPS. And I'm looking in the window and the knotty pine ceiling, the knotty pine seats, knotty pine floor, knotty pine walls, and I'm thinking, get me off of this porch before I hurt myself. Anyway, I move over to the next side and I'm looking at it in that window and I see a ball of light. And I see this ball of light. It's about the size of a soccer ball. And it's going from pew to pew, touching the edge of the pew all the way down. I whip out my handy-dandy camera and photograph that. And somewhere on my old cameras, I still got it. I didn't erase it. Its light was going down the way. I'm looking out the window, looking out the corner to see there's a car going by, a sun shining on the windshield. And I said, nope, that's not it. And I'm seeing a thing. It goes down to the front. I get up the next morning, Sunday morning, I get up ready to go to church. I got my message ready. I go to the church, and I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you the story. First, the guy gets up, and they have a prayer, and then that's fine. And then he asked somebody in the audience to come up and lead them in a song. They had hymnals. They didn't have this. So this guy gets up, and he says, okay, we're going to sing this number. And so they cranked up, the piano does, and they sing the song. Then we sit down. And then we start again. Another song. 7-8 songs goes, and I knew every one of them. I never picked up a hymnal. I knew all the songs because I was raised there in that mindset, in that music. And when I got through the song, they said, somebody sung Beulah Land. And then after they sung the Beulah Land, they turned it over to me. It's like 20 minutes to 12. I said, don't give me the church service at 20 minutes to 12. It takes me 10 minutes to talk about me and my grandchildren. So I said, don't think y'all getting out of here at 12 o'clock, so it ain't going to happen. So I preached like my pants was on fire. And God showed up. Fast forward again. This spirit that I saw, the thing that moving back and forth. I asked the Lord about that. He never told me. A few weeks ago, I went to another church in Birmingham to speak at a Pentecostal church. And sure enough, it's Pentecostal. Nothing wrong with that. Everybody got to be somewhere. And when they got through all the stuff, they turned the service to me. I'm standing just like I'm standing here now. And as I'm standing there, I see a commotion in the back of the auditorium. It's one of those fan shaped. You got the whole building's built like that. And under the sound booth, there's a return air. And right in front of the return air, I'm seeing a commotion. It's a movement, but there's no one there. And I ask the Lord, what is that? Because you're showing me something, but you're not giving me any information about what I'm seeing. I went ahead and preached. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what was that? He said, that and what you saw before was a spirit of religion. I grieved in my spirit. I stood there and cried. Not that they knew what I was doing, but I stood there and cried. This is a church that was part of another church, and they got mad and left. And they went down to this other church at this other part of town. It's like down the hot same road, down the way, a couple of 3 miles, and began a church. They took a backhoe, and they dug a hole in the front of the steps going into the church, and had all the people that was in part of the old church to write down all of their bad feelings on a piece of paper, and they put it in the ground, and they buried it. And they thinking, well, we got rid of all those bad feelings. No, we planted some seeds that are now springing forth, and they're now springing. As the spirit of religion is worse now than it was before. And it was so bad that they took the old building they were at, which was a nice place. I redesigned all the stage, all the stuff, and rebuilt it all for them. A new choir loft, speaker stuff, I did all that for them. Beautiful place. They tore it down, including digging up the footings out of the ground and moved it, piled it up in a pile. The spirit of religion is what causes churches to fail. The spirit of religion, the little church that I went out to the country and preached just a couple of years ago now, that church was a church that was birthed in revival. It was birthed, that denomination was birthed in revival. John and Charles Wesley and John's wife Suzanne traveled the nation, England, all over in Europe, preaching the gospel. Hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ. Miracles happened. And I said this word to as I was speaking to these people. You were birthed in power and evangelism. Power and evangelism. That's what you were, the seeds that inside you were like the seeds, there were bad seeds that were put in front of this other church, but this seed you were birthed in, this is in you, in your DNA. Power and evangelism, but you have reduced it to a program. Here's my caution. And I say this with humility. The vineyards was birthed in power and evangelism. That's a place to say amen. You know, when I went to the Methodist Church in Aniana, I took a little one of those little funeral signs, and I wrote amen on the back of it. And that way, honest to God truth, cross my heart. They would say something. I would say something, and I would hold my sign up. There's your sign. And it worked. It took on. And when they moved into the new building, they put on the big sign, had amen. When I'd say a little point, Marcia ran the sound booth. She'd say, hey, I'd say something really strong. She'd say, amen. And everybody, amen. You know, there's your good chance to say amen. This movement was birthed in power and evangelism. Wimber, when he began the work in the ministry and work of the ministry and work in the vineyard, he began in power and evangelism. Amen. I tell you this. This is not a word. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. This word is a word for us. Let us not be settling for a program. But let's press in to the power. Amen. press in to the anointing like we've never seen it before. I heard the old prophet say this. He said, the Lord said, I am going to revisit the old landmarks. I first heard that. I said, well, boy, the Church of God people that I know, they need to hear that. And then, man, when I went to the Methodist church and preached, I said, boy, they need to hear that word. Revival to the old landmarks. Restore it. And the Lord called my attention. He says, why don't you say the vineyards? The Lord wants to send a time of restoration and revival to the vineyards. You're here. Thank you for not leaving. The Lord wants to send revival. I say this. I don't see where the time it is. Oh, that's kind of lame. We need to get a better clock than that. You have to be bionic. That's a little tiny thing. Anyway. Jan and I went to the vineyard in Roebuck. And somehow or another, I've always attracted, collected people that weren't fun. I don't know. That's just the truth. So Lamar said, I want you to start a small group, a kinship group, and I want you to go help Randy Krueger over at the one apartment. So I went there, Jan and I did, on a Wednesday night. We began to go to that group, and Lamar said, I want to split that group. I said, okay, we'll split the group. I got all the people that were not fun. This is true. You could actually hold a mirror under them, and there was actually no steam. I felt like I was breathing for them and me. I was tired when I leave at the afternoon and we prayed. We broke off the spirit of religion. Because we get a set mind of how things ought to be. And the two little ladies that went to the small group, one of them is her apartment. And we begin to pray over that for the Lord to send revival and the Lord to send restoration and the Lord to send healing to that apartment complex geographically. About 3 or 4 weeks after that, we had people sitting down the hall. All the chairs, we had to borrow some. We set them out on the porch. If it wasn't raining or wasn't cold, it was great. People in the kitchen, craning the head around. And the next thing you know, we're in the clubhouse because we've outgrown the apartment and the fire marshal didn't like it. The Lord sent some people there, and we had people that was like prophetic. I dare say. We have people that, not prophetic, but there's pathetic. And the Lord sent more people. It was fun. I got out of my mode of collecting the non-fun people and then we had the kinship that everybody wanted to go to, which creates another problem. When time came to split the group up and make more groups, nobody wanted to leave. So I left. Because it's time to shut the group. We only run them 9 months out of the year. We'd take the summer off so we could be family. So at that time, I had a Wednesday night kinship. I had a Monday night prayer. And Monday mornings, we were going to collect food from the grocery stores and bagging it up and taking it to the projects. And then we would go from there, we'd go to Friday night, I was doing a small group in Gardendale, and then on Sunday night, I started doing one in Mountain Brook, Vestavia, and that's the one that I hated, and every week, new people would come. I hated going to that group. They were so religious, but everybody, there were Jewish people, Jewish, Christian Jews, Messianic Jews. And we had a guy sitting, non-Christian, a guy sitting in the kitchen. He didn't want to come to the meeting, but he wanted to sit in the kitchen and hear the word. He got saved in the kitchen. Nobody was in there with him. I said, nobody led him in the prayer? He got saved. He said, he stuck his head out the door. He said, I think I just got saved. Of course, it sounded funny because it's French-speaking Jews. It's like, I'd get in the car every week and I'd tell Jan, I'm not going back. They hate me and I hate them. And she said, yeah, you're going back. You're the leader. Okay, whatever. She always tells me the truth, whether I really want to hear it or not. The spirit of religion is at war with the spirit of God. Yes. And what we have to do as a people is repent for allowing anything. I'm not saying that you're controlled by a spirit of religion. I'm just saying, okay, let's talk about me some more. I find myself, if I'm not careful, walking toward that. The way we've always done it is, we've always done it this way, three songs of prayer and a special number and testimony service, and then the preacher preaches, and then we have whatever we do. And we try to hurry up and get done so we can beat everybody else to the food court. I have to watch myself so I don't get into that. I don't want to be regular. And I think I'm talking to some people that don't want to be regular. Here's a caution I feel prompted by the Lord to say. I've said this before, but not here. We're a casual dress people. Yay, us. I started to wear jeans with a hole in it. But you buy them that way now. It's not like they wore out. They're like nice jeans. One pair costs as much as my first car. You know, so I didn't say nothing. Anyway, I went to the jail in Cullman, and I got invited to go there. It takes a while to get in there. I got invited to go and speak at the jail. It was on what they call Preacher Day. I was one of them. Of course, we let out just a little bit late because I was preaching that day in Coleman. I went to the, had on a jeans, a pair of tennis shoes, and a t-shirt. And I think I wore a little vest that day, a little leather vest. Not a biker, when the dress-up vest. I'm not a biker. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm just not one. I get there, and it's the ladies, we're in the ladies' jail. And I'm noticing the guy in front of me, I saw him the last time. I didn't get to speak that time. They only let me go and observe. So I didn't get to say anything. I just got to stand there. The guy in front of me had a chocolate brown three-piece suit. I didn't know Big Lots sold that. Anyway, I didn't mean to say that. It's a cheap suit. It's just a cheap one, you know. So he's got his briefcase, and he's preaching to the girls in jail. And I see him pointing at this girl in the back of the thing, sitting at a table by herself. She's playing cards. And the spirit of religion is on him really bad. And he said to that lady, back there. Said it just that way. Back there, not a back there. Back there. Back there in the back. You're playing with them cards, and that leads to gambling, and that's a sin, and you're going to hell. Man, everybody wanted to sign up for that. Then he looks at this girl sitting up, and her name is Sherry, sitting up here on the top bunk, and she's looking at a Playgirl magazine. And he said, you up there, it's up there, not up there, up there, with your, looking at that, that leads to pornography, and that's a sin. You're going to go to hell. I'm thinking, oh, God, I've got to talk after this guy. So he moves on. He was there the last time, the first time I went, when I could only observe. He was there and had the same brown suit on. I'm thinking, he got his suit. It was ugly. Anyway, he goes on. And the lady says, why don't you, Big Sheila is the guard, and she's standing there, and she's a no-neck. I mean, her head is like huge. I mean, she could make she could squeeze me like a bug. And so she's up there. Big Sheila, I didn't call her Big Sheila. I just said, yes, ma'am. I know what to do. I didn't have to go to seminary for that. So I'm listening to this guy. He's talking about all that again. He goes on, and when he goes on, they tell me, Brother Run, can you preach to us? I said, yeah. Big Sheila said, you got 5 minutes. I said, it takes 5 minutes to say my name. Talk about me. So I said, okay. And suddenly I said, why are y'all, the sales were divided. You got 12 people on this side. When you get to being a pastor, you can look at a congregation and say, okay, I know how many people's here today. I can look at the cars out on a freestanding building and tell you how many people's inside the building. I won't be off but 2 or 3. You just learn how to do that stuff. You can scan an audience and say, okay, there's 45 people here. So don't anybody count. So I look over here and I see you got a dozen people on this side and a dozen people on this side, and this side's got a TV. And so I asked them, I said, why come you, one side's got a TV, and Big Sheila says, Reverend? It's a resident with a question mark, not a reverend, because I wasn't dressed like that guy with the ugly brown suit on. And she says, if they're good, they're on the TV side. If they're bad, they're on the non-TV side. I'm thinking, I want to be good, you know, if I'm in there. So Mary, the girl that I went to see, the first time I went, she was on the TV side, and the second time I went, she was on the non-TV side. I said, why are you over here? She said, so that I was bad. I got in trouble. I did something stupid. It caused a fight. So then I said, I got tickled. I laughed out loud. And they said, what's so funny? I said, you got 24 girls in here. That means possible 6 PMSing at the same time. And they freaked out. They thought that's funny. Mary said, can you pray? Can you preach us a message? I preached the message. My message was this. I backed up. I noticed the bars were there. I said, there are bars that are here that men have put here to keep you contained. They'll soon, for some of you, go away. But there's bars that's over some of your hearts that only God can move. She said, can you pray? The girl playing the cards are on the table. I didn't ever preach on gambling. Cards on the table, tears are rolling. I looked up here at the big Sherry up on top. It had the Playgirl magazine. The magazine folded and went down, and tears was coming down her face. It was a Holy Spirit thing. You see the difference in, you preach religion. Religion is dead. But it's the Spirit that gives life. It's not just preaching the gospel, but we gotta have something that's alive, not something that's dead. I said, I'm gonna pray. Sherry stood up, the girl turned around her chair. All of a sudden, in 5 minutes, I had an audience. It was God. I'm too dumb to figure that stuff out by myself. It had to be the Lord. And I prayed. I didn't get to go next week. The week after that, I went. 2 weeks later, I went. Some of them were gone south to the big house, and some were released and gone home. And the Big Sheila was standing at the door. I was, again, the last one, 3 minutes. I didn't say too much that day, just prayed over them. And then Big Sheila said, I got to see you in my office. I'm thinking, oh, no. She's going to beat me up. I said, if y'all hear me screaming, if y'all will, I said, if y'all see me screaming or hear me screaming, if you will, call the other guards to come and rescue me because I'm going to need you. Big Sheila sat in her chair, tears. She said, I've been doing this for 11 years, 12 years. She said, tears in her face coming down her face, she said, I've never seen this in my life, in my history of being here. They brought all the girls, made her go get me a card and sign their names on it, how much they appreciated me preaching the gospel to them in 5 minutes. God did more in 5 minutes than they did with all their briefcases and all their brown suits, because they walked in there with the spirit of religion on them and not with the power of the Lord, and ignorant enough to not know any better than to say what God says. Here's my text, kind of backwards. The text is found in Matthew chapter 25. I will not read it because you know the text. There's a parable of the virgins. All 10 of those ladies were virgins. I got 5, but I'm holding the mic. I can't do it like that. Anyway, all 10 of them were virgins. They all had lamps. They all had wicks. Only 5 had oil. I say to you, let's pray Acts chapter 3, and we begin to pray for the time of refreshing to come and fill our hearts again. The time of renewing and refreshing, that the oil of the Lord come and fill our hearts again, afresh and anew. I'm praying this for myself, have been. I'm praying this for myself. I want a newness, Lord, a new anointing, a refreshing anointing. I want to hear your word again. I want to hear you speak to me again, Lord, fresh and anew. I've been praying that for you for a long time. I think he's trying. Amen.